Welcome to the Release City Church podcast. We hope this message today inspires you, strengthens your faith, and helps give you perspective to see how God is moving in your life. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the message.
I want to talk to you this morning about being obedient to God. Being obedient to God. The title of my message this morning is, Will You Please God Above All Else? Will you please God above all else? And we're going to be in 2 Kings. We're going to start in chapter 5. But I just want to forewarn you guys, we're going to go through some stories. How many like soap operas? Are they even a thing still today? General Hospital, what was the one before that? All My Children. Anybody still watch? Are they still a thing? No, they're not a thing anymore. Who used to watch soap operas? Don't lie to me now. So I used to get off the bus at my granny's house and when I was in elementary school, and she would always have All My Children and General Hospital on. And the only thing I can tell you is there was a dude named Sonny in General Hospital. That's all you can get from me. But I do understand the concept of soap operas, and we're going to go through a story or stories in the Bible today. And we're going to talk about the obedience of God, and that sometimes in our life, God will require tremendous obedience and tremendous trust. And I know that Mr. Richard is not the only one going through some serious things in the house right now. For one, know that you're being prayed for. But for two, know that sometimes God will require a tremendous amount of trust and reliance and dependence and obedience from you. But he is going to walk you through whatever it is that you're going through today, and I believe that. So I want to challenge you this morning. You already came through the cold and through the rain, so I just want to challenge you to lock in and remove any distractions, remove anything that's going on in your life right now, because I promise you, if you'll listen to the words that God has given me for this house today, that it's going to be the answer to whatever you're needing to hear, because it's going to address anything and everything that the devil can throw at you. So let's start. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be, for now, in verses 10 through 13. And I'm going to story tell, okay? Everything that I tell you, you're going to be able to go in the Bible and find it. But I may throw in some modern language and some modern circumstances and some modern behavior that I can correlate these stories with that God's kind of given to me. So don't hold that against me if you read your Bible and you say, well, he didn't peel out of the yard because there wasn't vehicles back then. But I might use peel out of the yard because when you jump on your horse and you storm out because you're mad, you peeled out of the yard. So let's go. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, oh, wow. Hold on a minute. Yeah, let's go. Ready? And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. I'm going to give you a little bit of background and I'm going to jump forwards and backwards a couple times. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. The chapter begins, the 2 Kings chapter 5 begins by saying that Naaman was a great man. And I want you to know that if the Bible says you're a great man or woman, you're a great man or woman. And he was great and he was mighty, but he had leprosy and he was dying. And he rode to the prophet Elijah's house for healing, and I'm going to tell you how he got there, but I'm going to continue in 12 for now. This is Naaman speaking. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I'm actually going to continue through into 15 right here. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present for your from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any God but the Lord." The power of obedience and the power of pleasing God. See, when we don't think issues in life and we don't think valleys in life are that big of a deal, God's watching your response. And God is watching to see if you will be obedient. So as I said, Naaman had leprosy. He was a Syrian commander. I'm going to tell you how he got to Elisha's house. So him and his mighty warriors invaded Israel, and they killed men, they killed women. I believe the Bible says that they even cut women open that bore children and killed them. He enslaved a little girl of one of the houses to whom both parents he murdered and brought her back to be a servant of his wife. I want to meet this girl in heaven one day because she absolutely reflects the characters of God. Amen. She's absolutely incredible. She exhibits forgiveness and grace. Because can you imagine serving the very people, the very person, the wife of the very person that you watched murder both of your parents? And one day while she's serving, she's doing laundry, she's cleaning house, whatever it was that she was doing on this particular day, she says, "I hate to see the man that I serve, Naaman, dying of leprosy. And I wish to God that he would go to Israel because there is a prophet there who could heal him." So the woman told her husband what she had said. So Naaman assembles his great entourage and his mighty warriors, and he rides into the nation of Israel and went to the house where the prophet Elijah lived. Now, I want you to think about this. Houses back then were not insulated like they are now. Houses back then didn't have televisions and cell phones like they were back now. So I'm gonna venture to say that when Naaman and his entourage showed up at Elijah's house, there was probably a pretty good indication that he was there. You can hear horses. You can hear horses stomping. You can hear men shouting. But the Bible says that when he arrived, Elijah did not come out. Your Bible reads that when he pulled up into the yard, Naaman had it already preconceived in his mind how he thought things would go. He thought the prophet was going to come out and make a big deal and be so honored for him before by being there since he was so mighty and powerful. I mean, think about this. But he pulls up and nobody comes outside. And you know they were making a lot of noise, as I said. They were making a lot of noise. So Naaman responds, "I'm Naaman, captain of the army of Syria." And it says that a servant, Elijah sent a servant outside named Gehazi. And I'm ad-libbing here, okay? He says, "I know who you are. The prophet Elijah told me that you were coming. And I know who you are. He's inside and he doesn't want to come out and talk to you or see you. He told me to come out and tell you to go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times and you'll be healed and your skin will be as clean and as pure and as soft and as perfect as a new baby." And your Bible reads that Naaman was furious and he kicks his horse and he peels out of the parking lot. And I think about people that come to church with preconceived notions of what God's going to do in their life. And when they don't get it, or when God says, "No, I'm not doing it your way. I'm not doing it how you thought I was going to do it. You're going to do it my way, or you're going to lay there like a child in Walmart and you're going to kick and scream on the floor and absolutely nothing is going to get done." So Naaman and his entourage, they ride off. And later on down the banks of the Jordan River, they stop to water their horses. And one of Naaman's most trusted lieutenants comes out and he says, "Can I speak to you for a minute, Naaman?" And he's angry and furious. And he says, "What do you want? If you had been asked to do something great, if you had been asked to go kill 7 lions, or if you had been asked to go invade the land of Israel, or if you had been asked to do any of these great things, you would have done it. you would have done it. And Naaman responds, you're right, I would have done it because I'm a mighty man and I only do great things. Can you believe how that man insulted me? And the lieutenant says, sir, can I ask you one more question? What do you have to lose? You're a great man, but you're dying. You have the best that money can buy. You're wealthy, you're famous, but you're dying. You're going to die. What do you have to lose? Here we are. There's the water. There's the Jordan River. So go get in it. And I think what we're dealing with here, church, is I think we're dealing with pride. And I think that men in positions of high authority, I think there is a serious, serious battle with the flesh and the pride of life and the status of those that carry titles. And I think they battle pride. I'm not saying everyone, but pride is a huge issue in and amongst men. And I will stand here and tell you that for years, in certain conversations that we were having, my sister would point out to me, Adam, you have a touch of pride. And I would completely deny it and completely convince myself that there was no pride in me. But I'm here to tell you that God has dealt with some pride in Adam Hires. So don't think that we don't struggle with pride, because we do. So I believe at these words that Naaman slips off of his horse and he takes off some of his garments and some of his weapons and he wades out into the Jordan and he goes under one time, completely submerges, and he dips. But I think the reason that he had to do it seven times was because I believe that every time he went down and every time he came back up, God was slowly humbling him. And I can see the soldiers who represented him, who fought alongside of him, who took lives alongside of Naaman. I can see them, some of them laughing, some of them turning their head because they were scared to get caught laughing. But they don't even believe in this God of Israel. So can you imagine the mockery that was going on? Look at the captain of our army who is doing what this man, this crazy man who said, just dip in this water and you're going to be healed of something that's going to kill you. Can you imagine the mockery? I want you to see this in your mind. This is the way I see things when I read God's word. But I believe that every time he dipped, he was humbling himself. And the pride was breaking off of him. I think of Pastor Bradley pruning that bush and how painful that can be in our lives as God prunes things off of us. And he was pruning pride off of Naaman. See, God cannot resist someone who humbles themselves. When you humble yourself, God cannot resist you. But when you go around everywhere and your chest is stuck out so far that you cannot see, you're a leper. You're a leper. And only God can help you. And I work in a profession where pride is a huge thing. People that wear the badge, not all of them, but some who wear the badge deal with a hefty, hefty load of pride. So he goes down six times and nothing has changed. But I believe when he dipped that seventh time, he was starting to feel something. He was starting to feel change, and he was starting to feel that something was happening to him. And I believe he could feel God's presence. And when he comes up out of that river, he had taken off of his shirt, and he looks down at his hands, and his hands are beautiful, and the sores are gone. His chest, his body was completely restored. Naaman's out of his mind with joy. And he says, oh my God, I have to go back. I got to go back to the prophet's house. I got to go back and tell him what happened. So him and his entourage make their way back to the prophet Elijah's house. And he says, please, please, I'm so moved. This time Elijah's outside. It's funny. He came prideful. He got Elijah's servant. He came humbled and he got the prophet of God. He got the prophet of God out in the yard and he said, please, I've brought gifts. Because I believe there's only one God, and it's your God. It's the God of Israel. So please take what I've brought. I've brought all these sacks of silver. I brought them for you, and I brought garments, the best we have to offer in Syria. And I brought them for you, man of God, to say thank you for the massive part that you played in this miracle that just took place in my life and saved my life. And I owe it all to you. And Elijah responds, I appreciate that. I appreciate that, Captain. And I don't mean to insult you, but I cannot take any of your gifts. I believe that Elijah had already been checked by God, and God was saying, don't you take anything this man has to offer you. I don't care how great it is. Don't you do it. This is what I'm talking about today, church. The power of obedience. When God checks you, when God says no, I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how you could rationalize it and say it in yourself. I deserve this. This is a good thing. It wasn't an evil gift, but it was something that God was testing his prophet about. Elijah says, I thank you, but I cannot. Your Bible reads that Naaman urged him even after Elijah declined, but he refused. Right before Naaman leaves, he asks the prophet, can I ask you one more thing? And Elijah responds, sure, you can ask. He said, I'm going to ask if I can fill two bags of dirt with Israeli dirt. Because when I get back to the king of Syria, I'm his most trusted servant. I'm his most trusted servant. And when we go to the temple, Syrian god was called Rimmon, R-I-M-M-O-N. When we get back there, I'm going to have to lead him into the temple. And we're going to go to the altar and we're going to kneel to pray. And in secret, I want to take these two bags of Israeli dirt and I want to dump them down at the altar so that when he kneels to Rimmon, I'm kneeling to the God of Israel. And Elijah says, that sounds like a good plan to me. Get your dirt. Can I just say this for a second? Ansley Grace sings a song called Holy Ground. I don't know if you've ever been here and heard that before, but I believe that no matter the circumstance, no matter where we are, the darkest places that we can enter, I believe that when we honor God and we carry his presence with us, that we can make any place holy ground. Amen. We can make any place holy ground in the name of Jesus. And I love that song. So let's pick back up where we left off, because this is where the story changes. So off rides Naaman. His life is restored, beautiful skin, and the story should end that way. But if you'll remember Elijah's servant, Gehazi, he's standing back and he watches Elijah turn down all of this money and all of these garments and all of this wealth, and it gets a hold of him. It gets a hold of his servant. When Elijah goes back in the house, Gehazi comes up with a scheme and he gets on his horse and he rides out to catch Naaman and his entourage. And when Naaman sees Gehazi coming, he says, is it well with you? Is it well with the prophet? I am so thankful for that man that changed my life forever. And Gehazi responds and he says, yeah, everything's good, but the prophet sent me because we had two surprise guests. He's come up with all of this in his head. We just had two of the servants of other prophets show up unannounced, and Elijah got to thinking it would be good. He doesn't want to take it for himself, but he thought it would be good if we accept just two garments and two silver coins to send those servants back to the prophets that they work for. And Naaman was thrilled to do it. He said, take it all. And Gehazi responds, no, just two silver coins and two garments and I'll make sure they get it. And he took it for himself and he rides back and he stashes it in the barn and he returns to Elijah's house and he finds Elijah in his rocking chair. He says, where have you been? Gehazi responds, oh, nowhere special. And Elijah says to Gehazi, did not my heart go with you? And then he asks him this powerful question that can be found in verse 26. It says, was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? To give you a little background, back then the economy, two silver coins was enough to purchase all of those things back in that economy. And Elijah says to him, you ready for this? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper, and it says that his face was as white as snow when he left Elijah's house. All of a sudden, Gehazi becomes a leper, and I can see him clutching that bag of two silver coins. And at least in his mind at that time, he says, I have enough for myself. I have enough that when I'm done working, I'll have some dignity. I have enough to live for the rest of my life. I'm trusting in money. I'm not trusting in God, is what he was really saying. I'm trusting in money. I'm not trusting in God. I have enough. I have enough. And that's how the story ends. You don't see anything else or hear anything about anything else about Gehazi until you move three chapters over, and now we're going to be in 2 Kings 8. And in 2 Kings 8, it opens up with the king of Israel calling out to Gehazi 7 years later, the servant with leprosy, the servant with the money, who should not have taken the money that he lied about. Gehazi comes into the presence of the king and at a distance by invite, because the laws of Israel back then was if someone had leprosy, they couldn't be close to anyone else. In Syrian law, it was different. That's why Naaman was able to serve in the military and alongside men, because Syrian laws were different with people with leprosy. But in Israel, you had to maintain a certain distance and you had to stay away from people. So he comes into the presence of the king at a distance, and the king says to him, "I've heard all these stories about the prophet Elijah, and I've never met him. I heard you used to be his servant. So tell me stories of the miracles you saw. Now follow me now. Watch this." Your Bible says in 2 Kings 8 that while Gehazi was speaking and telling this story, I can see Gehazi wearing that Syrian garment, because that's all he had to be in front of a king, and he's clutching those two silver coins. At some point, money don't meet your spiritual needs. I don't care how much money you have. You see celebrities, you see people of fame, people of wealth, committing suicide, overdosing on drugs, battling with depression and anxiety. At some point in time, I don't care how much money you have in your pocket, it will not meet your needs. There is only one unspeakable joy. There's only one place that you can get it, and that's Jesus Christ, and I'm here to tell you that today. So Gehazi says, "I will tell you one of the greatest miracles these eyes have ever seen. I will never forget it. There was a woman who lived right over there, king, right over here in Israel." And the king says, "Tell me the place. Tell me where it was." She had a husband, and her husband and children, they were working their vineyards, and they were outside, and the son fell over, and he was dead. He fell over dead, and it says the dad scooped him up, gave him to the mother. The mother ran in the house and laid him down on the bed, and she runs after the prophet Elijah. Well, when the mother arrived, the prophet Elijah told Gehazi, "Take my staff and go lay it on the child, and he will be healed." Gehazi said, "I did it. But when I did it, the child was still dead." You know why I believe it didn't work? Because there wasn't something right on the inside of Gehazi. There wasn't something right. And I wanted to bring a pipe up here this morning, and I wanted to bring some cotton balls, because I believe that there's a conduit of communication and there's a conduit of blessings. And when we have sin and we have pride that infiltrates our life, it's like shoving cotton balls in that piece of pipe. I remember as kids, we used to have a long piece of pipe and we'd whisper on one end of it, and that little subtle sound would travel all the way down that piece of pipe, and you could hear it clear as a bell. But if you stuff those cotton balls, the sin of life, pride, greed, lust, and you start to stuff cotton balls in there, I don't care how loud you yell into that pipe, you're not going to hear it on the other end. So we had to go back to Elijah's, and the woman said, "Prophet, come pray for my child. He is dead." So the prophet came, and I can see Gehazi telling this story. When they walked in, the child had been dead for hours and hours, and he was cold and lifeless. But the prophet did something strange at this point. It says that he laid down on the child and he spread his arms out as wide as he could, and he breathed into the child, and nothing happened. So he got up, he walks the room praying a couple times, and he gets down and he does it again, and he breathes into the child. Let me find my place. I think it was three times. He did it three times, and when he got to the third time, the dead boy started sneezing. Over and over and over again, he started sneezing. And on the seventh sneeze, the boy sat up and said, "I'm hungry. Give me some food." And your Bible reads, while Gehazi is telling this story, a woman screams, "Give me my land back. Give me my home back." And the Bible says that she cried out to the king. She had gone to the land of the Philistines for 7 years because a prophet told her that a famine was coming and was going to take her family out. So they went there to remain alive. And it says, but here is this woman at the moment Gehazi is telling this story. And he turns and says, "That's the woman. And there's her son 7 years later, the king goes crazy. He invites the woman and her son in, and the king says, I'm making a decree. Give this woman back her land. Give this woman back her farm. Restore everything from the harvest that she missed for the last 7 years and give it to her right now. So she was restored of everything from the 7 years where she had fled to the land of the Philistines and restored it. I'm here to tell you today that God can do things that humans cannot do. He can do things that humans cannot do. So see this now. Here's Gehazi clutching those two pieces of silver and those two garments. But he's watching a woman who trusted and obeyed God. He's watching a woman who did not just get through the famine and did not just get her son resurrected, but was just restored her land, her home, her farm, and 7 years worth of earnings. I wonder how that made Gehazi feel. And that's not the best part. That's not the best part of where we're going. Stay locked in on this story because I'm going somewhere, I promise. And it was all because she obeyed. It was all because she obeyed what God told her to do and what the prophet told her to do. And she shows up right at the right time. And now I know why the story of Delixon hit me so hard this morning to share it, because I forgot it for the last several Sundays. That was probably 2 months ago. But it was right at the nick of time that Delixon obeyed God to bless that man. That man, not any other man in the restaurant, but that man that had just inherited $600,000. And here she was obeying God and showed up in front of the king right as Gehazi is telling the story about her and her son. Do you find that coincidental? I don't think anything that happens to us is coincidental. Meanwhile, Elijah feels led to go from where he is over to Syria. And he goes, just minding what God told him to do. So wherever he was at, he felt like he was supposed to go to Syria at that time. And he goes. When he gets there, the Syrian king named Ben-Hadad, we're going to go with that, was sick of disease and was dying. And when he heard the prophet had come to his town, the king said to his servant, Hazael. Would you please go to that prophet? See, I believe at this point that the story of Naaman and what Elisha told Naaman to do and what happened to Naaman, that testimony, that story, I believe that that news had reached Ben-Hadad. And he knew that he was dying. He said, go find that prophet because I believe that he can do it now. And I'm going to start pick up in 2 Kings 8, 7 and 9. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. It says, now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, the man of God has come here, the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. 40 camel loads. 40 camel loads. Y'all got that? 40. When he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? We went from 2 bags of silver to 40 camel loads. I can't help but think of the scripture. He will withhold no good thing. No good thing. Where is that at? Psalms 80. What is it? I think I have it written. Psalms 84, 11. He will withhold no good thing to those that walk uprightly. Nowhere do you read that the prophet does not receive the 40 camel loads because, as the Bible says, there's a time to give and there's a time to receive. There's a time to sow. And there's a time to reap. There's a time to obey. And it looks like in that moment that you're going without, but God's requiring you to obey. But there's also a time when the blessing comes shaken down, pressed over, running over in your life. And God says, I am the God who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you've asked or that you think I can do. Amen? Here's the miracle of this story. So Hazael asked Elijah, Will the king live or will he die? And the prophet responds, he'll recover from this disease. But then something happens and the Spirit of the Lord comes over Elijah. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 8, this is verses 11 through 13, it says, and he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. You ever had someone stare at you and it feels like they're staring down into your soul and it makes you feel extremely awkward? That was this moment. And it says that Elisha began to weep. He began to cry. Verse 11 says, he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword and dash into pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? So he's saying, I'm a servant. What do you mean I'm going to do all of these things? I'm a nobody. I'm just but a dog. What do you mean I'm going to invade Israel and I'm going to kill all of these people? And Elijah answered to him and says, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Syria. Hazael. It says, Hazael backed up and he left all that wealth and all those camel loads of wealth with the prophet, and he returned to the king. And he comes in and the king says, well, what did he have to say? And Hazael responds, well, the prophet said you're going to recover from the disease. And the king goes bananas. But Hazael didn't tell him the other part. He didn't tell him the other part where it says that he'll surely die. Because he told Hazael that you're going to be the king of Syria. So Hazael knew. You with me? Are you with me? I know this has been a lot of storytelling, but I promise you I'm going somewhere. And when I get there, you're going to understand how all of this comes together. So stay with me and stay locked in. He doesn't tell him the other part, that he's surely going to die. And here's why. That evil man, Hazael, thought about what the prophet had said to him about being the king of Syria. And he was the only one, as his trusted servant, that had access to the king. He was the only one. He knew that nobody else was going to check on the king. So he said to himself, well, I know he's going to recover from the disease because the prophet said so. So am I going to wait 30 years to be the king? I can do something about this now and speed up the process. So it says the next morning he rested on it overnight, and the next morning he sneaks in with a wet rag and he smothers the king to death. Here's what I want you to see. Here's the prophet of Elijah coming back from Syria. Remember what he said to Gehazi years ago. Is this a time to be receiving gifts? Remember when Gehazi went in the house and he said, Where have you been? Oh, nowhere special. Did not my heart go with you? He told him not to take the gifts from Naaman. Elijah refused the gifts, but this time he received the gifts from King Ben-Hadad, and now he has 40 camel loads of gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, garments, wine, and food, enough to buy anything and everything that he would want for the rest of his life. Amen. Is what he received. Because he was faithful, because he was obedient, because he listened to God when the blessing from Naaman was right there in front of his face, was being offered to him, was adamantly being offered to him by Naaman. Elijah said, I don't mean to insult you, Captain, but I can't take what you have for me. Because God had already checked him and told him, don't take it. Don't take it. God has a purpose and God has a plan. I've never even shared this with the sheriff who's in here. I won't say for me. He's probably here because his wife is here. And his wife actually loves me. But I've never told him this story before. And I don't know that I've told you guys this, but when I had the interview with the Levy County Sheriff's Office back in December of 11, I was offered a position in communications, but I wanted to be a patrol deputy. But when I went and sat in the office with the supervisor, with the director over communications, her and I both left there crying because I knew that that was what God had for me. It wasn't exactly what I wanted, but I knew that was the place that I was supposed to be. And I left there crying, and she offered me the job on the spot. a couple of months after I had begun training at the sheriff's office in communications, we went one day to ABC Pizza, and the chief at the time of chief in police department, I was wearing my black sheriff's office windbreaker, and he knew me. I'm from here. He knew who I was, and he said, "I want to offer you a job." He said, "I know that I've heard you've been through the academy, and I know that that's communications is not really where you want to be, and we need help." He said, "I'll put you straight on the road if you'll come work for me at Chief and Police Department." But I knew in my heart where God wanted me to be. Just like Elijah said no to that blessing, and even though I was saying no to that blessing, many of you know where I'm at and what level I'm at as a 35-year-old, and I'm being a little open with you guys. I normally keep stuff here, but I can't help but share God's blessings with you. It is not normal for someone at a small, we're not really small, but at an agency like Levy County Sheriff's Office to be a lieutenant at 35 years old. I'm not boasting, I'm not being arrogant, but I'm telling you that if you will follow what God tells you to do and say no to the blessings that the devil is dangling in your face to try to get you to chase a rabbit and get outside of the will of God, if you will stay obedient to the call of Christ on your life, he has blessings for you that you cannot contain. 40 camel loads. So here's the prophet Elijah coming back from Syria with 40 camel loads of blessings. And it's such a big deal that it says all of Israel is lining the streets. I mean, you know when 40 camels are coming. Y'all ever seen a camel in person? They're huge. 40 camel loads. I believe it looked like what Chiefland's going to look like this coming Saturday at the Christmas parade. Just people 6 and 7 deep all down the streets. 350 to 400 pounds a camel can carry. Wow. 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 It says people were lining the streets. Look at what Elisha has brought back from the enemy. Syria was an enemy of Israel. Look what Elijah has brought back from our enemy. You can't handle 40 camel loads of stuff by yourself. So I imagine servants and family members and friends and cousins. I mean, how do you direct 40 camels that are hauling that much stuff? There's people everywhere, you guys. There's people lined up down the streets. This is a huge ordeal. And I'm here to tell you that if you'll honor the Lord, he will open the windows of heaven and he will pour out a blessing that cannot be contained, and he will make you the head and not the tail. I've seen it happen in my own life. So here Elijah comes with 40 camel loads of blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And I can see Gehazi in my mind. I want you guys to picture this. This is the way I saw it when I was studying. It's, what is all of this commotion? And why is everyone filling the streets? I can see Gehazi when he starts to hear all the commotion going on. So he comes out in his Syrian garment and he's holding on to his, I think I got 2 mints in here. I drink coffee in the mornings. I can't be hugging y'all with stinky coffee breath. Oh, I got one. I see him clutching. That's 2. Y'all just see 1. But I see him clutching those 2 silver coins in his hand. What is all the commotion that's going on? And when he sees Elijah and what all he has brought back, he says, "Oh my God. Oh my God. If I had just been faithful, if I had just trusted and obeyed God, if I had just been right in the eyes of my heavenly Father, I wonder what Elisha would have rewarded me with. Out of all of this camel loads, I wonder what Elijah would have rewarded me with if I had just been faithful." And I say this in closing. All that stumbling through the stories that I asked you to stay locked into, I wonder how many people are clinging to things that won't matter. I wonder how many of us in here are clinging to things that do not matter. Holding on to stuff that one day, the moment you take your last breath on earth and you're standing in front of the King of Kings and all of this stuff that you're chasing, that you've obtained, that stuff's going to melt in the presence of God. It's going to melt. I want to read you, I think, one more scripture verse that I have for you guys. And it's found in Luke chapter 12. And it's verses 17 through 21. It's about the rich man. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods." I think about a closet full of clothes, some with tags on them that still ain't never been worn, shoes that have never been worn, cars that have never been driven. All of these things. And the rich man says, "I'll just build bigger. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's what the rich man says to himself. "I've got plenty. I'm good. I'm as good as gold. Just relax, soul, and be rich and be merry." But then another man speaks. And in verse 20 it says, "But God says to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Whose will they be? You know that car you drive? It's not your car. Even if it's paid for, it's not your car. Because when you die, it's going to belong to somebody else. Somebody else is going to drive it. That house that you say, "That's my house." You ever say that? Just people, "That's my house." People come in your house with their shoes on. They don't want to take their shoes. "This is my house." That's not your house. God's been so good to us. We're so entitled. We're so blessed and so blind. When we die, somebody else is going to rest their head in that house, because it's not yours. It's somebody else's. All that land that you have, all that stuff that you have, you call it yours, but it's not yours. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't mind you having all of that stuff. He doesn't mind. But it has to be God over money. It can't be money over God. And this is not a money sermon. What I really wanted to hit on with this message is where I've been in my life. Me and my wife, serving here, serving there, mowing grass, doing all the things. Man, I've got the skills to be the commissioner, be the baseball and the softball commissioner at the rec park. I got all that. Played ball. I can do all that stuff. And you run around and you think you're doing good and you've spread yourself so thin. Where's God at in your home? Do you have time for devotions? Or are you running around crazy trying to keep everything going and God's not in your house? I'm not there anymore, but I used to get so convicted, but I wasn't willing to give it up because I had all of those things over God. All of those things over God. We weren't doing devotionals with our daughters. When Bryson was little, he could quote so many scriptures in the Bible, and our daughters back, how long ago? I don't know. Back a while ago, they couldn't say any. We try to do a devotional every single night with our children. A devotional every single night. I threw the devotional book the other night. I felt the Holy Spirit on me and I said, I'm just going to start teaching them about people in the Bible. And I started telling them about Daniel in the lion's den and how God rescued him from the mouths of the lion, how he refused to bow to King Darius, didn't care, left the windows open, let everybody see him, knowing what was coming after the new decree was made by King Darius, and refused. He said, I'm going to pray to my God no matter what, and got thrown in the lion's den and his life was spared. And the next morning, the first thing out of Jenna's mouth, Daddy, who are we learning about tonight? What new characters are we learning about tonight? God doesn't mind all of your stuff as long as we have him first. But this is what haunts me, is verse 21 that I left out. It says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We think it's all about us. It's all about me. It's so easy to get caught up in it. It's all about mine and my stuff. So the question that I have for you today, church, is, are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? And if you question that, you say, brother, how do you become rich towards God? Seek first. Seek first. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Matthew 6:33, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom, God's kingdom. Seek him first and his righteousness, and then all of those things will be added. All of those things will be added. All the material things in the light of God's glory, they're just candy left in the sun. They're just going to melt. Elon Musk, President Trump, I'm not saying they're not Christians, I'm just using them as an example. When they leave this earth and they face God, they're going to leave everything they have. And nothing is going to matter except what they did for the kingdom. When you leave this earth, and I never get up here to preach fear in you, but I'm just being factual. Your next 5 minutes are not guaranteed. And you could be face to face with the creator of this universe. And I'm asking you today, are you rich towards God? Are you seeking his kingdom first? We accumulate and accumulate, and we're so blessed that I'm scared for us. I heard a pastor say the other day, we'll go out and buy a $120 pair of shoes and it's nothing. We'll put an offering bucket on the table, on the whatever this thing's called, stage, and tell you that a family's in need of groceries, and you'll come dump a couple ones in the bucket or 10. But we'll go out to the mall and we'll spend $300-$400 on clothes. That's a heart issue. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it, and you choose your way over God's way, like Gehazi did, guess what? When God asks you for a seed, he already has your harvest in mind. When God asks you to do something, he already has the end in mind. And he knows what he's doing. And my prayer is that these stories have shown you and proven to you that no matter what it looks like right now, if we'll obey and trust God, at the end, I believe he has 40 camel loads. He's got 40 camel loads coming. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen God's seed begging for bread. And I've watched what he's done in my life. Not that I've been perfect, you guys. I'm not saying that at all. But if you'll get your priorities straight, obey God in your house. Obey God in your lifestyle. Obey God with your wallet. Obey God with your wallet. Obey God. I believe that he's going to bless us like we cannot imagine. And the altar call is simple this morning. It's simple, or this afternoon. If you say, brother, I hear the story. Man, I didn't know about Gehazi. I didn't know what happened to that guy. But I'm ready. I'm going to put God over everything else. This was kind of my, I think this is the last time you're welcome that I'm speaking this year. But I wanted this to kind of be my end of the year, because this is where I've been this year. Y'all know I've walked through some health stuff over the last 12 months, and God has brought me a long ways. No matter what the valley looks like, you walk with God. So if you're here today and you say, brother, I'm putting God above all else. Matthew 6:33 is my verse going into 2026. I'm going to do whatever he tells me. I'm going to teach my children about God. Me and my spouse are going to pray together. We watched War Room last night. That just ripped me all apart. But when you will devote your life to prayer and to following God, he's going to bless you. So if you'll stand, those of you that say, man, Matthew 6:33 is me, brother, going into 2026. That's for me and my family. We're going to seek God's kingdom first and believe that all else everything else will be added unto us. I just want to pray over you this morning. Well, I wasn't expecting everyone, but I think I'll just close us out then with this prayer. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for the word that you've given me, Father, and I pray that it fell on fertile soil, Lord, because it was for me. If it wasn't for anybody else in this house, it was for me, Lord. Even though I was the one speaking it, your word was for me. And I'm grabbing a hold of it and I'm sealing it in my heart, Lord, that never again will I chase and allow the enemy to create a busyness in me, Father, that I don't have time to do what you've asked me to do first, but to get my family back to the basics of doing devotions and praying with our children and praying with our spouse and being in the word every day, God. Matthew 6:33 is my verse for 2026, Lord. God, my prayer for your people is that you'll bring us someone to mentor, like the grandmother in War Room. Mentored the character that Priscilla Shire played as she was battling for her marriage and for her family and for her home. Father, send us someone. Send us someone. Send us things, the thing that's important, God, and that's to advance your kingdom. Not to stockpile and to stockpile and to worry about me, myself, and I. But God, send us somebody that we can mentor and make a difference in their life, God. Keep us focused on your word, Father, of Matthew 6:33, that we will serve you above all else, Father, that we will seek you first above all else, God, and the rest of those things will come. God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for what it's such a good place it is, God, for the people, for the love that's shared in this place, Lord, for your vision for this place, God. Now keep us, and may your face shine upon us. May you lift up your peace and your grace towards us, God. Protect us as we go this week. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. And God's people said, amen, amen. Y'all have a great week. I love you.
Thanks again for tuning in. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel, or you can also check out previous messages from our live worship experiences. If you like what you're hearing, consider rating it and even sharing it with your friends. For more content from Release City or to just stay connected with us, be sure to check us out on all of our social media platforms at Release City Church or through our website at releasecitychurch.org. We love you, and until next time, we believe the best is yet to come.